Did forget to mention last week and this week as well that we had three of our students from North Hills attend youth camp this week, a cross camp. And this year was held in at Louisiana Tech there in Ruston, and I believe had a great week. Heard good good reports overall of the camp, and there goes KK running like a bandit. I see you. But looking forward to even hearing in weeks to come how God worked at camp, and I believe he did some wonderful things. And so glad that some of our students had the opportunity to go. Amen? All right, well, this morning, yes, we continue in the book of Hebrews. I'm glad three of y'all knew where we were going. So if you will, join me in the book of Hebrews. If you do not have a Bible this morning, please, you look around, you should find one in around your pew, around the area. If you do not have one, you are welcome to take that as your gift from us this morning. Or if there's someone in your life who needs a Bible, then feel free to take those. We love to purchase new Bibles every now and then because they are gone. So one of the few things in life you are welcome to steal is our Bibles. All right, so with that in mind, we continue the book of Hebrews. Last week we finished chapter 1. Just say, and I hope if you've been with us these past couple weeks, I hope that you agree it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And we've said that it was building up to something. As we come to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, we're going to see just that. The author this morning, he started last week, the writer of Hebrews, talking about angels. And he's not done with angels. He's going to continue in the second half of chapter 2. I mentioned again throughout the book of Hebrews, but he's kind of on this this angel subject, angels being the subject, Walter and Christ being the subject, but talk about angels. But this morning he takes kind of a small break, if you will. He sets it up last week. He takes a little break to set up even another point for next week. And so all of this, really, Hebrews chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and yes, even chapter 13 is all about... It's church, people. The answer is always Jesus, but especially the subject of Hebrews is Christ. As we've said, our title of this series, sometimes it's printed, Jesus Above All. I'm holding to Jesus is better. It's about Jesus. It's about why Jesus is better. It's what and who he's better than, but it's about Christ and pointing us to Christ. And we know all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is about Christ. It's the redemptive historical narrative. Fancy word there. It's the story of the redemption of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. All of it's about Jesus, but especially as we come to the pages of Hebrews, we see just every verse, every chapter, every theme is about Christ so clearly. And so we're going to see that again this morning. Another interesting thing about our passage this morning, which is the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, is it is the first of five warnings that we're going to see in the letters in the letter to Hebrews. I forgot to write down the chapters, but we'll see those as we go. I believe chapter 2, chapter 5, 6, 10, and 12, I believe. But there are five very specific warnings that the writer of Hebrews, through the authorship and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives to the audience of Hebrews, to the original audience, and to us as well. And so in these warnings, they escalate. And so this first one is the briefest, and it's the less severe. And it gets more and more severe and more detailed as we go. But we're going to see the first of these five warnings this morning in Hebrews chapter 1. These warnings, if you want to jot these down as we see them unfold in these next months, the years, the decades, however long it's going to take us in Hebrews, the warning this morning is about drifting. And so if you want a title for this morning's message, I would probably give it the title Spiritual Drifting, as we're going to see this morning from Hebrews chapter 2. The second warning is about unbelieving. The third about maturing. Fourth about sinning. And the fifth about enduring. So drifting, unbelieving, maturing, sinning, and warning, and enduring. Warnings in each one of these areas, as we'll see it progress as we go through the book of Hebrews. But this morning, this issue of spiritual drifting. Let's read this text, and then we're going to just kind of go back through there and chop it up. Good? Good. I'm glad you're in agreeance. So, Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we're going to come back to that important word, right? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, just verse 1, we could just stop and camp all morning long. We're going to get this whole section done, this first paragraph. He continues, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage in Hebrews that You inspired by Your Spirit and You gave to us as a treasure to Your church these past 2,000 years, may we behold the beauty of this passage. May we behold the beauty of Christ in it. May we see that Jesus is better. May we see that the gospel is better. May we see that the new covenant in Christ is better. May we receive this warning from Your Spirit this morning and take it to heart. As we work through these four verses, Lord, would You, by the power of Your Spirit, would You even now prepare us to respond in faith and obedience to the preaching of Your Word. In the name of Christ we do pray. Amen. Well, let's just start there with verse 1 of chapter 2, the very first word. We're going to spend just a moment on therefore. And I just like it because you guys are great. We can always answer the question when we see therefore. Is there, what do we ask? What's not as good as last week, but hey, close. What's it there for? This key word, some of your translations say because of this, which answers the question. So when you see therefore, you have to go back to the previous verse or statement or paragraph or see what's going on. Someone isn't making an argument up to this point, which is the case here in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so the author of Hebrews here, he is making this huge case in chapter 1. He is clearly lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And there in the first section of chapter 1, the long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to us by our fathers through the prophets. But now in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. We say that Jesus is better than the prophets. But more specifically, as we get to the last part of chapter 1, He spends all this time on angels, where we were last week. And as we said, the Jewish people really elevated angels. They had a lot of weight in angels and believed them to hold a very special place, in which they do. But the Jewish believers, especially the Jewish non-believers, even had a higher place for angels, we discovered last week. So the author of Hebrews goes through great extent to say, look, He is so much better than the angels. So much better. He is the Son. If you remember last week, we looked at those reasons He was better. He's worthy of worship. He has authority. He has power. He defeats His enemies. He was there to be, not just there like the angels at the beginning of creation, at the foundation of the world. He created everything. He is the creator of all things. This is Christ. And so He magnifies the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He makes this huge case that Jesus is greater. You cannot read Hebrews chapter 1 unless you rewrite it and not come away saying Jesus is better, that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is magnificent, or as some of your translations may say in a heading, the supremacy of God's Son. That you cannot walk away from Hebrews chapter 1 and say, wow, who is this Christ? Like if you were an unbeliever, you didn't know who Jesus was, you know anything about Christ, you know any Bible stories, no vacation Bible school, none of that. If you had no foundation, you came to Hebrews chapter 1 and you read this, you would have to say, I want to know more about this guy. I want to know more about the Son of God. Who is this Jesus that He is speaking of? And so the author of Hebrews does an incredible job, of course, of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to make this case. This is Christ. This is the Son of God, that He was greater than the angels, who's greater than the old covenant, who's greater than everything. And we're going to see that he makes, even this morning, he'll continue to make in the book of Hebrews, that not just is Christ greater, but he offers a better covenant. He brings the new covenant, which is better than the old covenant. He brings the gospel, which is better than the law. We're going to see these things this morning. And so all this that we keep in mind, when we come to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, so because all of that's true, because of the supremacy of Christ, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So it says, because this is not just like a billboard. This is not just an office memo. Like, how many things in your life do you ignore? How many things? Like, a lot, right? We are inundated today with information, are we not? I mean, how many notifications have you had this morning? How many right now are checking your notifications? Oh, what's this? Oh, that's not important. That's not important. Oh, I'm on my phone in church. Oops, I better put that up. I mean, how many, right? We're guilty of that. We're guilty of ignoring so much stuff because of information overload. And here, Hebrews is saying, because Christ is so magnificent, because he is supreme to everything, because he is greater than, because Christ is better, we should pay attention. We need to wake up to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so, this morning, as believers, we know that God's Word is true. We know all of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Hopefully, there's not a section of Scripture that we just ignore, right? Hopefully, there's not a warning in Scripture, a word in Scripture, a command in Scripture, an encouragement in Scripture that we diminish because it's in Leviticus, or we diminish because we've heard it our whole life, or we diminish it because whatever reason, all of God's Word is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training. But he's making this case here to the Hebrew listeners, to his original audience. We'll see in just a minute who these Hebrews were more specifically. But he says, look, if Christ is this great, if he really is better, then let us pay much closer attention to what we have heard. There are three possible audiences of these Hebrews. We've said from the introduction that Hebrews is written to Hebrews, hey, good job. Hellenistic Hebrews, to be specific, right? These Hebrews, these Jewish people who are living in a Hellenistic society, a Greek society, have been kind of acclimated to the Greek culture. That's what Hellenistic means. But more specifically, with these, there's three kind of audiences. There's three groups of these Hellenistic Jews that the author is writing to throughout Hebrews. The first of which are Christ-rejecting Jews. True Jews. Now, if we want to just be truthful this morning, if you are a true Jew, if you are a true Hebrew, you reject Jesus. You reject Jesus Christ as Messiah, as your Savior, that you're still looking for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah has already come, right? And so he is writing to these three different kinds of Jews. One of those is the Christ-rejecting Jew, those who reject Jesus Christ. And they need to hear the gospel. They need to see Christ and see that he is better than fill in the blank. They need to not just hear about Christ, but respond in faith and repentance to Christ. Second kind of Jew that he writes to are saved Jews. They are Jews, as we see from the beginning of even in Jesus' ministry, but very specifically in Acts, as the gospel goes forth and is being preached, that thousands and thousands of Jews hear the gospel first and respond in faith and repentance to the gospel, and they are saved. They are Jews and they are saved. They come to know Christ. They confess Christ. They have a new heart and a new life. They are full of the Holy Spirit. So we see saved Jews, but they need to know not the law anymore, but they need to understand the gospel. They need to understand the covenant that Christ brings and how he fulfills the Old Testament. They no longer have to look to the law, but they look to Christ, the lawgiver and the law fulfiller. So that's the second kind. So he writes to Christ-rejecting Jews. He writes to saved Jews. And then thirdly, and this is the Jew that we're going to see this morning that he's writing to, are intellectual Jews, as many scholars refer to them as. That they are non-saved Jews. They are Jews who have not put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. They have not committed their life to Christ. They have not surrendered their will to Christ. They have not given a new heart and a new life. But unlike the unsaved Jews, they affirm the facts. They confirm the facts about Christ. They recognize who Jesus is, and they intellectually confirm Christ, but they haven't truly been saved. They haven't really repented of their sins and turned to Christ and trusted in his finished work. And we should be familiar with that class of individuals. We call them today, or I call them today, and many people in church today, we refer to them as cultural Christians. Individuals who they aren't really Christians, but they have that title, right? And they identify as Christians. And just like in other areas of life, it doesn't matter how you identify, it matters who you are. Are you in Christ or are you not? It's only two categories of people. Either you're in Christ or you're not. But just like there was these intellectual Jews, there are people today who they would say they're Christians, they would profess Christ, but they do not truly know him. And so there were these intellectual Jews to different extents would profess Christ but did not truly know him. They had not committed their life to him. As we say often here at North Hills, they had a proximity to Christ but not an intimacy with Christ. And we see this even in Judas. You know, how could someone like Judas miss it? How could these Jews miss it if they intellectually affirm Christ? But they do because they have not been given a new heart, a new life, and the Spirit does not dwell inside of them. And it is likely this third classification of Jew that the author of Hebrews is writing to. He's intended to write to these who knew Christ but had not committed to him through faith and repentance. And there are preachers all across America today and all across this world today, but especially across America, especially across the South, who are preaching to congregations that are many, many people in there who profess Jesus with their lips but deny him with their heart. Deny him with how they follow Jesus. Deny him. They have never truly repented of their sins and turned to Christ and trusted in him with saving faith. And so this is the group that we believe that he's writing to, as we're going to see here with a very key word there in verse 3. So does this mean that the author is in that group? Because he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So is he identifying with this lost group of Jews who intellectually affirm Christ but do not know him? No. That it makes much more sense to say that he is identifying as a Jew. As we said, the author of Hebrews, is, although he's unknown to us, is written anonymously, that he is likely, he is a Jewish person. He is of Jewish descent. And so he is saying as a people, he is saying, brothers and sisters, I too was where you are. Once where you are, but now we must pay very close attention to what Christ has said. We must pay very close attention to this gospel that has been preached by Jesus. As we see there at the end of this passage, that's been declared by the Lord, been attested by us, that he has given us signs and wonders, that he's given gifts, he's done all these things to affirm this gospel. We must affirm this and believe in Christ. And so, no, he's not one of number three, but he is a Jew, and he is exhorting his brothers. He is imploring with his brothers and sisters in his ethnicity to say, let's look to Christ. We is using this group sort of sense. So what does he say to his Jews? He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. The author here is calling the Jews not just to hear, but to actively listen. Is there a difference in the two? Do you have children? You can affirm there is a vast difference, right, in someone hearing and someone listening. And for some 30-odd years now, the Jewish people have been hearing the gospel message. Had heard it first, in essence, through John the Baptist, right? And we know the gospel goes back to all the way to Genesis chapter 1. But very clearly, John called the Jewish people to repent. He says, repent and turn to Christ. Repent and be baptized. Turn from your sin and look to he who comes. And then Jesus, for 3 years of his earthly ministry, preached the gospel, pointed people to himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then after Jesus was hung on a cross and was buried in a tomb and resurrected, and the Spirit came and dwelled in the disciples. Then he began using those disciples, those apostles, to preach the gospel. As we said in Acts chapter 2, we see the power of the preached word. And so for some, they had heard John the Baptist. For some, Christ. Others, they had heard the apostles preach. And the same message repent, and believe in Christ. Look to Christ. And so here he is. He is imploring his fellow Jews to truly listen and to heed the words of Christ. Go with me to the book of James. I pray that it's not too long that we will get to the book of James. Maybe in our next two or three books we'll land on James. It's such an incredible book. But James chapter 1 verse 22 is one simple verse I want to read and then turn to Romans chapter 10. And you're probably familiar with this verse, one that we commonly quote. But James says, and this is one of the themes of the book of James, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We'll read a couple more verses. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And when he looks at himself and goes away once, he forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so how do you know that we are engaged in active listening? Is that we hear the words and we do something with it. We don't just hear it and do nothing. We hear it and do something. We respond in obedience to the word of God. Well, go with me to Romans chapter 10. We take this concept of hearing the word. Romans chapter 10, we'll start in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for the voice has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. But I ask that Israel not understand. So we heard, but they understand. First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. What a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold, I love how he says that, so bold, old Isaiah is, as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So it's not just the apostles, it's not just Christ's earthly ministry, it's not just John the Baptist, but since the beginning, God has been speaking through the prophets. He's been speaking to their forefathers that Christ is coming, the Messiah is coming, and they have rejected him. And so the author here is imploring his fellow Jews, his fellow brothers and sisters, his ethnic family to come to Christ, to listen, to hear the words of God. The word that is more fully revealed, who is perfectly revealed in Christ. Not the fragmented word that comes from the prophets. Not the fragmented word that comes from without knowing Christ, but to fully know as best we can on this side of eternity, what Christ is saying, how God has revealed his word through his word, who is Christ. So he says, don't just hear, but listen. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And he says, lest we drift away from it. And this is just such a critical piece of this passage. Lest we drift away from it. In our actual Bible, this is the only time this word is used, drift. As we've said before, the author of Hebrews here, that he likely is reading the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. If you go to Proverbs chapter 3, I didn't write it down, so let's just turn there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. Unless you are reading from the Septuagint, which I doubt you are, it will say something different, slightly different. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Did I write down the right verse? Sounds so different. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I may write down the wrong verse. Or maybe it's just so different than Septuagint. I apologize. I kind of lost my train of thought there. But in this passage, whether it's Proverbs 3 or 4, and there's one verse in Proverbs where the author uses the same word, drift. than not to drift away from the Lord. But we come back here in Hebrews chapter 2, where we know our verse is at. It says, lest we drift away from it. And so it's important to understand this term drifting. Now, if you're in the modern generation, drifting means something much different to you. It's not how you drive a vehicle, but instead it is something much, much different. So what does this word drifting mean? Well, there's really kind of three main definitions, the first of which is a little personal to me. It is when a wedding ring kind of slowly slides off your finger. Now, I have the opposite problem, and if you've ever wondered why I don't wear a wedding ring, it's because my finger's a bit too large for my ring. Somehow my ring has shrunk over the years, and I have not upgraded it. Or downgraded my finger. But it's this picture of a ring sliding off your finger. Actually, years ago, and I've probably told this story a couple times, we were playing paintball with some teenagers, the first wedding ring I had, and I got home to notice my ring was gone back when it did fit. And as I thought through the events of the day, as I put a glove on my hand and taken it off, it just brought that ring right off my finger and threw it into the yard, and we spent hours later looking for it, and it was forever gone. But it's a picture of sliding off, of drifting away, of coming off. But there's a better, more full understanding of what I believe the author is trying to say here. It's a nautical term. It's a term of sea use, if you will, in the ocean, of sailors, of ships, of the Navy even today, less our Navy today and more Navy back then. A nautical use, two kinds of drifting. When they talked about drifting, it was a picture, one, of just drifting out to sea. That you had lost your sails, you'd lost the wind, you had no ability to go the direction you wanted to go, but you were just adrift. You were floating. You had no control over where you were going. You were just floating in the ocean. But the better understanding of this word drifting is, and I believe what the author has in mind here, it is a picture of drifting close to your harbor. You're trying to go into the harbor. You're trying to go into the dock. And some would even say that it's a picture of a bad sailor, that he's supposed to be calculating and all these things it takes to land this big ship and to where it's supposed to go, and he misses the mark, he makes a mistake, or he's not paying attention, then all of a sudden he's going too fast, and he misses it. He passes his harbor, and he's this big old ship, and he can't go where he's trying to go, but instead he misses the mark. And if you're familiar with some biblical theology, the other word that means to miss the mark is sin. Is whenever you have a bullseye, and how much you miss the bullseye. It's a sin. So we have this synonymous term with this drifting and with sin, missing the mark. And so this picture of this big vessel missing its turn, so to speak. You know, we can think about I-20, right? Or you're on the interstate, you're just flying down the road, and what are we doing nowadays? We're talking on our phone. We're not texting. I know none of you do that. But we're distracted by all the things of life, and all of a sudden, you missed your exit. And hopefully it's not the exit that takes 10 miles to go and turn and come back. But we know what it's like to miss something. We know what it's like to miss the turn, and we feel stupid. But how much more difficult would it be to be piloting this huge vessel and to miss the harbor by maybe feet, maybe just I was going too fast, or I was just too far off course, and I missed the mark. I was not able to bring it in to the harbor. And so here is this use of drift that's to miss the mark, that not paying attention, that whatever the case may be, that you miss it. And he's saying we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That we drift away from the truth, that we drift away from the Lord, that we miss the mark. So we said, I implore you, brothers and sisters, you know, the Jews, listen. Christ, God has spoken to us through Christ, fully revealed himself through Christ. Let us not miss the truth that he has said through Jesus, or else we will drift away and we will miss it. We will come close to the shore, but we will not land. And he's speaking to these intellectual Jews, to these Jews who have completely missed it. They are going to completely miss the harbor. They're going to completely miss the dock. And we'll just skip down there in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And so the Jews that he is speaking to, they're not just sinning in the midst of knowing Christ. They are completely missing the mark. They are neglecting salvation. They are missing Jesus. And we see that today, do we not? It's so easy to hear the things of God, to be in church, to grow up in church, to have Christian parents or church-attending parents, at least, or all these things, to be so close to the things of the Lord and to miss the mark and to neglect this great salvation. And so he is speaking to non-believers here, and that is the audience, and that is true. But I believe there's some application for us today, even to those who are in the Lord, who have truly turned to Christ and repented of their sins, and that is to be careful not to drift. Although it's written to believers, I believe that it's unto believers, I believe that believers can still take warning as well. That if you've been a believer for any time, you understand this idea of spiritual drift. You understand this idea of this reality of drifting away from the Lord. And more than likely, not saying this is always the case, more than likely it does not come as a result of blatant sin, right? You didn't start drifting from the Lord because you murdered somebody. More than likely. Hope that's the case. You're not drifting from the Lord because you committed some blatant, heinous sin. More likely, it does not come from looking to heaven and blaspheming God. Our drifting does not start from us rejecting God. And it does not come instantly, but slowly in our life as believers. And if we were to go back to our series prior to this, The Means of Grace, I would say the spiritual drifting has its roots in us neglecting God's means of grace. Whenever we begin to neglect the Word, whenever we begin to neglect the reading and the studying, the meditating on God's Word, whenever we neglect our time in prayer, whenever we come to the end of the day and realize, have I even thought about the Lord today? That it comes whenever we neglect with the gathering of God's people. That these means by which God has given us to, if you remember the means of grace, that we become more like Christ. Whenever we neglect those, we begin to drift. As it said, often in the Christian walk with the Lord, there's rarely, if ever, a place of neutrality. Either we are growing closer to the Lord or we're growing further away from the Lord in our fellowship with Him, in our joy with Him. But here is the great encouragement. That here's the vast difference between believers drifting and unbelievers drifting. That we have an anchor. That we have an anchor that is set in the bottom of the ocean, that we cannot drift too far. That Christ is our anchor and that we will never drift or be lost at sea. We will never drift and miss our destination because it is not in our works. It is not in our ability to pilot the ship because we're not even piloting the ship. We're just like a castaway, right? We're so thankful that God, He built the ship, He made the ship, He piloted the ship, He set the destination, and He set His Son Jesus Christ at the helm of it to drive it. And then we are a stowaway on there, that we have no right, we do not deserve the grace of God to be on that ship that is going to a wonderful destination of eternity, but we have Christ who is our sure anchor. We will not miss that harbor, as he says here. And so let's not forget. And it's so easy, right, to begin to say, man, I'm a bad Christian because of this, or I'm a bad Christian because of that. We are in Christ, regardless of what we do. But we desire not to drift away from the Lord, but to be found closer in the Lord. As James says, that we become doers of the word and not just hearers. And that we would pay, even as believers today, especially as believers, much closer attention to what we have heard. That we don't just gather on Sunday morning. That we don't just gather in our time with the Word of the Lord. That we read it and we walk away from it unchanged. Not convicted. Not broken. Not that every time you open Scripture that God's going to break you, but He breaks us often, does He not? He convicts us often by the power of the Holy Spirit through His written Word. And so may we be a people that whenever we encounter the Word of God, that we do not neglect it, but that we pay it careful attention. And then the writer goes on in Hebrews. I said we're going to spend a good bit of time there. But he goes on to make some great comparisons. Some great comparisons of the lesser to the greater. He says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So he says, what you heard from the angels is true. So what did they hear from the angels? What is this message from the angels? It's not a whole bunch of angelic messages that we don't know. Whenever the original audience heard this term right here, when they heard the message declared by the angels, you know what they thought of? If you want the answer, go with me real quick to Acts chapter 7. It's such a simple answer. What was this message of the angels? In Acts chapter 7. You stiff-necked people, in verse 51, uncircumcised and hardened ears, as you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered? You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. In Deuteronomy, real quick. Just want to get clarification here, so it's not speculation. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from the Mount of Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones, the angels, with flaming fire at his right hand. So we see that whenever they talked about the message of the angels, they are specifically referring to the Mosaic Law. They're specifically referring to this Old Testament. They're specifically referring to this Old Covenant. This Mosaic Law that was passed down from God, that was delivered by the angels through Moses. So this message that he's about to compare is this old law to what Christ offers. For since this message declared by the angels, since this Mosaic Law proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. So if you transgressed the law, what did you deserve? Death. In case we're not so specific on that, Romans points that out for us. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, and to sin, like drifting, is to miss the mark. And so if you miss the mark, if you miss the perfect law of God, you deserve death. Every transgression, not just the big transgression, but all transgression, all disobedience, all unrighteousness deserves death. And so the author asked this great question, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He says, Christ is our salvation. Christ is the one who saves us. Christ is the one who redeems us. This is the message. This is the gospel. This is the good news that you've heard. Brothers and sisters, fellow Jews, listen to me, he says. Don't neglect this truth. You have heard it from the prophets, and we see it revealed in John, and we see it revealed in Jesus, we see it revealed in the apostles. Don't miss this. We can't keep the law, and they know this. So how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so again, he's making this case. He says this great salvation that has been offered to us, this hope that we have in Christ, this has not just been an office memo. This has not just been a coded message. But it was declared by Christ. It was attested by the church, by the apostles. You've heard it preached. And if that wasn't enough, if it wasn't enough for Jesus to teach it and to preach it, if it wasn't enough for the apostles to preach it boldly and for thousands of people to respond in faith and obedience, God continued giving the early church affirmation of what he said was true by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and even by gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we see the purpose of all of that is to attest to the truth of God. That the gifts of the Spirit, these signs and wonders, they weren't to impress people. They weren't for the individual's benefit. They were for the glory of God to affirm what he had declared to be true. That what Jesus brought was a better covenant, as we'll see in Hebrews. It was declared by Christ. It was attested by the church. It was witnessed by the Father. And it was affirmed by the Spirit. That God has not only given us a new and better covenant through Jesus Christ, but he has made it abundantly clear and abundantly available to all who would look upon Christ. And this is the cry of the author of Hebrews here. They would look to his Jewish brothers and sisters, and he would say, look to Christ. Because all the things that have been said are true, because God has spoken to him, because he is better than the angels, because he has power over the heavens and the earth, because he created the heavens and the earth, because he laid the foundation, because he is the Son of God, because he has power over his enemies. All of these things, look to him, because he is the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. And this is the message that they are hearing. He says, do not miss this. As we close this morning, just a thought as we even leave this place today, as we get ready for the week, how many people in our life are missing this? How many people, if you could write a letter, you could probably think of 10, 20, 30, maybe more people that you could write this and say, look, because this is true, because Christ is who Christ is, because he's exactly who he says he is, because this is true, don't miss it. We want to say it, right, to people in our life. We want to, like, just kind of grab people by the collar and shake them and say, listen, Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the Creator of the world. But we don't do that, right? I don't think you do. I'd love to hear stories of you in your office and you grab them by the collar and you share the gospel with them. It'd be wonderful. We don't do that. And honestly, to be very honest, we don't share very much, do we? We don't share this glorious news. As we prayed today in our prayer time, that the gospel will go forth from our lives and our words, that there are kinsmen that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they need to pay closer attention to the gospel that they have heard. And there may be some here this morning that need to pay closer attention to the gospel that you have heard since you were a kid, since you've been coming to North Hills, to the gospel that Christ has revealed to you in whatever way, lest we drift away. How tragic is it? And I think it's one of the great, not one, it is the greatest tragedy in all of creation, that people can hear about Jesus. They can know the teachings of Jesus. They can memorize the words of Jesus. They can sit in a pew 50 Sundays out of the year for 30 years of their life and still miss Christ. That they drift away because it was never Christ who was piloting that ship. It was never Christ that they had surrendered to. But the beauty is that those of us who are in Christ, we will not miss that mark, for we have that anchor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word in Hebrews. Father, I know there's all kind of ways that we can respond to these four verses. Or maybe this morning it's that we worship loudly, that our heart is full and overflows for what you have done and how we are anchored in your Son Christ. Maybe, Lord, this morning we need a spirit of brokenness. That like the writer of Hebrews, God, that we just want to implore our kinsmen to come to Christ and to truly know him and to have a new heart and a new life. So this morning, in a way that only you can, that I can't, would you lead us to respond this morning, this afternoon, and throughout this week to your holy word. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.